Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, it's starting to look like the Joe Biden train is coming off the tracks, as recent polling shows him dropping precipitously and getting basically into a tie with Elizabeth Warren and Bernie Sanders. So kind of the old tired white people race is what that's looking like. And pretty interesting to watch that. So a little bit about that with Biden, his latest gaffe. He's just the king of gaffes. I mean, he's just a machine. He's like a little Play-Doh thing. You know, you stick the Play-Doh in, you know, push the handle down, and out the stuff comes the other end. That's just Joe Biden. He's doing this all the time. I think the recent thing over the weekend, is he said something. He was in, I think he was in New Hampshire, and he mentioned a different state, something like that. It's hard to keep up with him. And so all of a sudden, his poll numbers are dropping. So there's that. Federal court strikes powerful blow for religious freedom and free speech. That's rare, so I want to share that one with you. And then a story that's all becoming all too common around the country, in this case out of North Carolina. The North Carolina Democrat governor vetoes a bill that would require police cooperation with ICE on illegal immigrants. Because, you know, dangerous illegal immigrants, why would you want to deal with them and get them out of the country? Of course, you would want to just catch and release, right? Don't worry about that. And then I've got a list. And I'll share with you just a few examples of some of these folks that local law enforcement, in this case, Mecklenburg County, which is where Charlotte, North Carolina is, just a perfect example, regardless of what state you live in or where you're listening today. But this is happening around the country with sanctuary cities and all that type of activity. So just, and this is just one large city, Charlotte, North Carolina, the types of people that ICE is saying, hey, detain these people because they're dangerous criminals and illegal, and we need to get them out of here. And the cities are releasing them. Shocking. Just shocking to read that. So I'll go through that. And then polling finds fewer people are proud to be American. Lee Greenwood songs, shrinking as the days go by. And millennials care less about patriotism, religion, and family than previous generations. So I wanted to spend some time on that. And then, of course, with everything that started to happen Friday in the markets, down over 600 points when Trump came out and tweeted something about China. And then China relenting a little bit today, and that's been just a wild ride. So the market down over 600 on Friday. Right now it's up almost 270. So we'll talk to our good friend David Fisher in the last segment of the show and do a Money Monday update. But I wanted to get through all these other things first, and it's great to have you here. I hope you had a good weekend. Kind of a harrowing, interesting historical day for the Noble family. Our youngest child is 14. Sorry, that's what happens to get to be my age. She's 14. And today was her first day of high school, which is in and of itself, you know, it's kind of a normal rite of passage in American life. And it would be normal in the American family known as the Noble family. However, she is our one and only public school student out of four. So that was today. We got up a little earlier than normal and went for a drive a little earlier than normal and took her to a place that was definitely not normal for us. But she had a great day. She survived, as they usually do. And so that's just it was an interesting day. So praise the Lord for that. And we all have, if you have kids young enough or grandkids or back to school and all that kind of stuff. It was really weird coming home, however, just inviting you into my personal life a little bit. It was really weird to come home. My wife and I came back from dropping her off early to an empty house. Our 18-year-old, who still lives at home, is off at work 5 days a week. He works from 6 a.m. to 2 p.m. And so he's not there. And then the youngest isn't there. And our third, the number two child is in college. And number one child is out of here. He's in Orlando on his own, been on his own for several years. He finished college just before turning 21. So all of a sudden, we had this weird sensation. And we had both had lots to do. And she's gotten busy and taking some classes herself, as a matter of fact. And I'm busy doing writing a devotional for today and then doing a bunch of other things and all these classes that I have now with all these students. So it's just weird. Can I get an amen if you know what that's like to come home and all of a sudden it's an empty house? Kind of strange. All right, setting all that stuff aside, Joe Biden. So this is wild, right? He's had a pretty commanding lead for a while. I'm looking at Real Clear Politics. They have every poll that comes out on a daily basis. So today got released. It was a Monmouth poll. Biden at 19, Sanders at 20, and Warren at 20. Kamala Harris at 8, Buttigieg at 4, O'Rourke at 2, Booker at 4, Yang at 3, Castro at 2, Gabbard 1, Klobuchar 1, Williamson 2, Steyer 0. So all of a sudden, Joe Biden in a statistical dead heat. Now, the most recent one behind that was just last Wednesday. That was the Economist YouGov poll. Had Biden at 22, Sanders at 19, and Warren at 18. So tightening there. You don't have to go back very far. Last Tuesday, a week ago, CNN, Biden at 29, Sanders at 15, Warren at 14. Go back a little bit before that, the Politico. Biden at 31, Sanders at 20, Warren at 15. Biden was up 11, up 11, up 15, up 19, up 3, up 13. So you go back, and it was stronger all the way back in Civitas Survey USA back August 8th. That was just a statewide survey in North Carolina, actually. Biden up 21. So his poll numbers are dropping, and I think for obvious reasons. He's 76, and he's out of it. And I don't know why. Of course, the mainstream media is not talking about that. Sooner or later, they're going to have to. People want to start talking about Donald Trump's age. You're going to have to start with Joe Biden. He is absolutely, God bless him, he should not be on the stage, right? He's just making all kinds of goofy mistakes and doesn't know what state he's in. He even got it wrong 2 weeks ago with El Paso and Dayton, the horrific mass shootings recently, and he named two different states referencing the mass shootings but got the states wrong. Now, how do you do that? And he's the gaff king anyway, but you give him 76 years of age, and I think that's all catching up to him. So who's going to actually pull this off? And can any of them beat Trump? If we don't hit a recession, if the economy stays relatively strong, I don't know how any of them are going to beat Trump. And once they get into the fight, none of them have the gravitas. None of them have the nastiness, the street cred, or the ability to deal with an onslaught of Donald Trump. Whether you like him or not, can he be obnoxious? Absolutely. Egomaniac, of course. But dealing with that on a stage, you saw 16, 17 Republicans fall to that. And a lot of very capable people on the stage. Perhaps the most brilliant person on the stage was Ted Cruz. And he couldn't mount a formidable challenge against Donald Trump. There's just something about Trump and a certain percentage of the electorate that works. And so if Biden 10 years ago, okay, I could see that. Now, I think it would be embarrassing, quite frankly. Bernie Sanders, no, the country's not ready for that. And Elizabeth Warren, who's relatively calm, is so far to the left. It's just remarkable. So this is going to be entertaining, to say the least. It'll give us plenty of things to talk about. So setting that aside, we'll come back and talk about a big religious freedom win. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back. So if you're happy in your stuff, and if 10% enough, stay away from Jesus. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Great to be with you. Hope you had a great weekend. Coming up real quick on a really good story. This is a positive story. We don't see these very often, especially out of federal courts. But this just happened, so we need to praise the Lord for this one and be happy about it and track these things. Before we get to that, every year, annually, this will be our sixth annual Called to Worship event. That's what it's called, Called to Worship. And we do that once a year. It's also our only kind of public fundraiser that we do. Always a powerful night. God just does a really neat thing there. Very, very different. It's not a regular church service. It's certainly not a regular banquet. We're not sitting around eating chicken. We come together. We praise and worship. There's always great testimony. We usually have a couple people. I usually do an onstage interview. And then we usually have a guest speaker. This time a little different. We've used Matt Papa, who you just heard on the music, for the last 5 years. This year, we're kind of toning it down. We have Josh Bales coming in, who I was at a men's event with the current lieutenant governor, hopefully the next governor of the great state of North Carolina, back in the spring. And Josh Bales, who is a singer-songwriter, fantastically talented, also a Christian counselor, he and his wife, and he's also an Anglican priest. So he brings this just a fantastic kind of almost a folksy hymn-like style brings with him. But he also does a bunch of responsive readings based on Scripture, as well as some of the great creeds and statements of faith over time, like the Westminster Catechism, things like that, the Apostles' Creed, things of that nature. And it was a level of liturgy that I haven't been around in a while. I go to Southern Baptist churches and have for a few years, and pretty much contemporary churches. And so it was just a completely different change of pace, and it was deeply worshipful and really, really invigorating without the volume and the lights and everything else. It was just much more of a kind of meditative, and I don't say that in an Eastern religion kind of way. I say that in a biblical way, experience. And the chairman of my board for the ministry, the radio ministry, was with me, and we were both like, man, I think we need to switch gears and bring Josh in to do Call to Worship this year, and the Lord worked it out. And so Thursday, October 10th, we'll do just that. So Josh is going to be leading us that night. And in between that, we're going to do an onstage interview with the McKinyon family. Now, if you're around my parts in Raleigh, North Carolina, but this actually, the prayer effort and the support for this family went around the country and around the world. Their son Harrison was diagnosed with a very rare form of leukemia, childhood cancer, at 10. He's 17 and just started his senior year. They almost lost him several times. He had a stroke. His form of cancer is chemo resistant. So we're calling it a night of hope because he's doing well. But it's been a really, really difficult journey. And all kinds of Make-A-Wish Foundation, all that kind of stuff going on, not knowing if their son is going to live or die. So we'll have the whole family there. Harrison will be there with his brother and his sister and his mom and his dad. Steve McKinyon's been on the show before. So I'll do an onstage interview with them. That will be a powerful, powerful testimony, and a testimony to how do you deal with it when things aren't looking good and you think you're going to lose one of your children just when the days are dark. Is the gospel enough? Is your faith enough? How does your faith survive that? How do you get through that? Which is why we're calling it a night of hope. So I'm really looking forward to that. If you just go to the website, thestevenobleshow.com, plus I'm putting it up on Facebook, you can start registering and getting your free tickets. And again, that's our one and only public fundraiser of the year, so that's really important. I'll do a little ministry update. It's just a wonderful time to come together. Most of the time we're here and on the radio and cyberspace, on Facebook Live and podcasting and all that kind of stuff. But if you're in North Carolina, especially if you're around the Triangle area, we have a lot of people that come back every year. We have hundreds of people come, and it's just a really powerful night. And on a personal level, it means a lot to me, and it really energizes me because this is kind of a schizophrenic, weird world that I live in the radio thing. And so it's just great to be together with those of you that can be there. It's a huge blessing to me, and God really blesses me and helps me every time when I'm kind of running out of gas to be there with all my friends here through the show and through the radio ministry. It's awesome. So go to thestevenobleshow.com. You'll see it right there on the homepage. You can register and get your free tickets. Thursday, October 10th from 7 to 9 p.m. In Raleigh. So go check that out, please, and you'll hear some ads for it, and I'll mention it every once in a while. All right, federal court strikes a powerful blow for free speech and religious freedom. That one caught my eye for obvious reasons. So the Eighth Circuit Court of Appeals upheld the constitutional order limiting the reach of expansive non-discrimination laws. I'll interpret this in a minute. And protected a Christian couple from having to choose between their business and their conscience. That should sound familiar to you. The plaintiffs, Carl and Angel Larson, are videographers who create commercials, short films, and live event productions. While they work with anyone of any race, sex, sexual orientation, or religion, they will not produce videos that advance viewpoints that violate their Christian beliefs. Okay? Got that? That's therein lies the rub. That's why Hobby Lobby, for example, went to war with the federal government because they didn't want through Obamacare to provide abortive fashions to people because it violates, obviously, their Christian beliefs. The Larsons hoped to begin making wedding videos, and that's where the trouble came up. This raised the possibility that a gay couple who didn't like the subjective quality of a video the Larsons produced for them could seek state sanctions based on alleged sexual orientation discrimination or the fact that they would not want to do it at all. The Larsons say, hey, we're not going to use our talent because that's our speech to promote something and cover something and create something that violates our Christian conscience. So, of course, this went to court. Alliance Defending Freedom, the Larsons filed suit because Minnesota came out, preemptive strike, Minnesota came after them, and claiming that the Minnesota's rule would compel them to speak in support of messages they oppose. And the trial court ruled in favor of the state, of course, and so the Larsons appealed. And so this is the issue here. One of the key constitutional questions of our time is whether the First Amendment will retain its supremacy and potency even as non-discrimination rules and regulations expand in scope and reach. I'm reading from a National Review article by David French. In this case, the Eighth Circuit answered with an emphatic yes. And it did so through a majority opinion that provided a clear roadmap for future courts and future controversies. And that's why it's such a big deal. This is a precedence that's on our side of religious freedom, okay? Judge David Strauss's majority opinion begins with a simple, obvious, but crucial conclusion. The Larson's wedding videos are, quote, a form of speech that is entitled to First Amendment protection. Thank you very much. Okay, that's a big deal. But does your First Amendment protection of speech, you being a wedding photographer, whether you do cakes, for example, or you do videos in the case of the Larsons, is that protected? Versus non-discrimination laws in liberal states, where they say you can't discriminate based on sexual orientation. So the Christian baker says, I'm not going to bake a cake for the gay wedding and decorate it for the gay wedding. Who wins? The United States Constitution, which is called the Supremacy Clause, or that state? Judge Strauss, the one that ruled in their favor, understands this reality quite clearly. Even anti-discrimination laws, as critically important as they are, he writes, must yield to the Constitution. What an old-fashioned notion. And as compelling as the interest in preventing discriminatory conduct may be, speech is treated differently under the First Amendment. Regulating speech because it is discriminatory or offensive is not a compelling state interest, however hurtful the speech may be. You've heard me say it before. You do not have a constitutional right to not be offended. I offend people every day on this show, and I have a constitutional right to do it. You don't have a constitutional right to not be offended. So when I offend you, if you listen long enough, I probably will. Yeah, I'm not breaking the law. You can't sue me. I guess you could try, but I'll see you in court. It's a bedrock principle, he writes, that the government may not prohibit the expression of an idea simply because society finds the idea itself offensive or disagreeable. That's why people can burn the flag. That's protected speech. That's why pornography, unfortunately, is protected. We can expect that Minnesota will appeal to the Supreme Court, and if the court accepts review, and it will be difficult to see SCOTUS reversing the Court of Appeals, that could be a big deal. So when we're praying for those in authority over us, pray for the president, pray for Congress, pray for your state and local leaders, regardless of their party, make sure you're praying for the judicial branch as well, because they might need it more than the others. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back. Do you live in a sanctuary city? I certainly hope not. I know we're on. There's one sanctuary city I know that this radio show is on, and that's with our friends out in San Francisco. So we're on the air out in San Francisco every evening, which is great. That's KDIA out there, the light for San Francisco. San Francisco is a sanctuary city. And we've got a mayor here in North Carolina, not a mayor, a governor here in North Carolina that's in that party. He's a rabid liberal Democrat, but this is happening around the country where sanctuary cities are, and I just want to share this story, and especially the type of people that they're refusing to hold on to and releasing into society. Releasing back into your home state, my home state, your city, my city, whatever the case may be. So North Carolina's Democratic Governor Cooper vetoed a bill. Listen to this. This is the type of bill a liberal Democrat, or just about at this point, any Democrat would veto as well. Requiring police cooperation with ICE on illegal immigrants. Oh, yeah, that's a terrible bill. You gotta veto that. Cooper, a Democrat, nixed a proposal. This is from Fox News. That would have made it mandatory for state and local law enforcement to comply with detainer requests from U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement. That's ICE. Under the plan, sheriff's offices and other law enforcement departments would have been required to hold detainees who are illegal immigrants until ICE personnel could come retrieve them. Those who did not honor the request would have been subject to dismissal, the Wall Street Journal reported, but those plans were set aside after Cooper opted not to support them. Law enforcement officers have a sworn responsibility to protect their citizens, and that includes cooperating with federal authorities, said Senator Chuck Edwards, a Republican. He told the Raleigh News and Observer. Governor Cooper, who prefers to pander to his far-left supporters, will not protect North Carolinians. That's for sure. Here's what Cooper did. Here's what Cooper said, the liberal Democrat here in North Carolina, which is why, to all my North Carolina friends, you need to support Dan Forrest to get this guy out of there. Cooper said this. This legislation is simply about scoring partisan political points and using fear to divide North Carolina. No, sir. No, this is about keeping dangerous, hardened criminals in jail and then getting them out of the country if they're illegal, which is what this whole point is. The whole case is. This is what this whole. So here's a list. In August 2019, U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement arrested Oscar Pacheco Leonardo, 33, in Charlotte, North Carolina. Oscar is a Honduran national and illegally present in the United States. Oscar is accused of raping a child. Oscar was originally arrested by the Charlotte-Mecklenburg Police Department. This is near Charlotte, North Carolina. For first-degree rape and two counts of indecent liberties with a child on June 14, 2019. ICE issued a detainer June 15th on Oscar, but the detainer was not honored by the Mecklenburg County Sheriff, and they released him on June 16th. Bada bing, bada boom. Thanks for coming. Have a nice afternoon, even though you're a child rapist, pedophile. All right, so here's some other ones. Just let me go through this list. This is just an example. This is happening all over the country. Elections have consequences, right? So if you're one of the 50% of Christians that doesn't even register to vote, or one of the 75% that doesn't even vote in a presidential election, or 88% that doesn't vote in an off-year election, or 95% that don't bother to vote in a primary, this is on you. When you don't vote, things happen. Let's see. Here's just a list. A 30-year-old citizen of Mexico was arrested by the Charlotte-Mecklenburg police in March of 2019 for breaking and entering a motor vehicle, larceny, simple assault, among other charges, and booked into the county jail in Charlotte. In March 2019, ICE issued a detainer, but the detainer was not honored, and he was released in March 2019 and remains at large. Excellent. A 40-year-old citizen of Guatemala was arrested on October 28th by the same group, Charlotte-Mecklenburg Police Department, for multiple counts of indecent liberties with a child, rape, among other sex offenses. He's booked into jail. In October, ICE issued a detainer, and in March, they let him out. And then in March 2019, he was arrested at large by ICE officers in Charlotte and is currently detained on ICE. ICE got him. But not Charlotte-Mecklenburg, not the local police. No, we can't do that. We can't honor an ICE detainer. That's terrible. A 33-year-old citizen of Sri Lanka who was ordered removed by an immigration judge in September of 2009 was arrested in February of this year by the Charlotte-Mecklenburg Police Department. Multiple counts of felony and misdemeanor larceny and booked into the Mecklenburg County Jail in Charlotte. February 2019, ICE issued a detainer, but the detainer was not honored and he was released in March 2019 and remains at large. A 30-year-old citizen from Liberia. Assault with a deadly weapon, booked into Mecklenburg County Jail in Charlotte. March of 2019, ICE issues a detainer, but the detainer was not honored, and he's released a few weeks later and remains at large. This is what's going on. Listen to this one. A 27-year-old citizen of Afghanistan was arrested in March 2019 in Charlotte, Sheriff's Office, for stalking and booked into the Mecklenburg County Jail in Charlotte. In March 2019, ICE issued a detainer, but the detainer was not honored, and he was released in March 2019. In April 2019, he was arrested at large by ICE officers in Charlotte and is currently detained in ICE custody pending a hearing before an immigration judge. So the local police won't do anything about it. ICE captures a couple of them, but most of these folks on this list, and this is a pretty long list, a 37-year-old from Honduras, a 21-year-old from Honduras, a 23-year-old from Honduras, a 25-year-old from Mexico, a 19-year-old from Honduras. Nasty stuff. Assault on a female, communicating threats, indecent liberties with a child, drug charges, assault and larceny. I'm just reading through this list generally. And they release them. That's how far their political ideology has taken them. It's disgusting. Horrendous. Forget the rule of law. Forget the U.S. Constitution. People like Governor Cooper and other liberal Democrats around the country literally putting people's, their citizens' lives at risk over their political positioning. It's disgusting. Disgusting. And dangerous. Okay, calm down. Shocker here, Fox News. Sorry, I'm a little punchy. Millennials care less about patriotism, religion, and family than previous generations, the study says. Excellent. The values that Americans say define the national character are changing as younger generations rate patriotism, religion, and having children as less important to them than did your young people 2 decades ago, Wall Street Journal reporter Chad Day wrote about the results. The survey conducted by Wall Street Journal NBC News began 21 years ago when Americans were asked which values were most important to them. And the majority responded the principles of hard work, patriotism, commitment to religion, and the goal of having children were critical. Today, hard work remains at the top. Isn't that interesting? Because even though a bunch of these millennials say they like socialism, they still want a bunch of money. Those two don't exist in the same realm, by the way. Socialism and you having money. But the shares of Americans listing the other three values have fallen substantially. Patriotism being very important fell 9%. Religion dropped 12%. And having children fell a whopping 16%. And then, of course, you could imagine the disparity, whether it's Republicans or Democrats. Okay, that was a survey of 1,000 people. They referenced in there, and I went and pulled it, they referenced in there a Gallup poll that they do annually. Finds that American pride has hit a new low. Some 70% of U.S. adults overall say they're proud to be Americans, but less than half are extremely proud. Public sentiment for our nation is falling thanks to a consistent, coordinated effort to challenge every national symbol and show of patriotism. This is from a story about off the Gallup site. From athletes kneeling during the national anthem to removing monuments, we're told that America is anything but great because of the sin of our past, namely slavery and racism. We talked about that recently. This is what led Colin Kaepernick to harass Nike into canceling their new sneakers bearing the Betsy Ross flag. He says the flag is offensive to black people because it was sewn at the time in our history when blacks were enslaved. Based on that standard, almost no historical American symbol would escape the taint of history. The idea is that America is not great, never has been. American exceptionalism is challenged in a New York Times video with a caption that summarizes how bad we truly are. The myth of America, it says, as the greatest nation on earth, is at best outdated and at worst wildly inaccurate. If you look at data, the U.S. is really just okay. New York Governor Andrew Cuomo said America was never that great. Former Attorney General Eric Holder under Obama told us the notion of greatness harkens back to an American past that never existed. Democratic presidential candidate Pete Buttigieg is running to lead a nation that he said was never as great as advertised. Being a great nation, back to this article, does not mean being a perfect nation. We have social problems, many of which are exploited to further polarization, that's for sure. Look at the education system and welfare. Yet many on the left chalk these failings up to class warfare and income inequality. They advance policies that aim to take money from one class and give it to another, the stoking the whole time. Why? Because it's good for politics. Keep the division deep and wide. That's good for politics. Try to keep people enslaved in your party so that you can maintain your power. That's what's going on here. Americans climb up the rungs on the economic ladder every year. Back to this article. Over a 44-year period, researchers found that an amazing 73% of individuals will spend a year in the top 20% of earners and 56% will be in the top 10%. As they noted, the image of the static 1 and 99% is largely incorrect. Sadly, class warfare rhetoric is among young people, women, and left-leaning Americans. That is born out of Gallup's numbers in American pride. Just 24% of young people are extremely proud to be an American, much lower than the other age groups. Only 1 in 5 Democrats are extremely proud to be an American, a record low, while 5% are not proud at all. So that's where we're at. And today, interestingly enough, I had written a devotional today. I write a devotional Monday through Friday. Right now we're in the book of Psalms. We're on the 71st devotional I've written since earlier this year, Psalm 71, which says the following. It's verse 15 and 18. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them all. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. We cannot assume, friends, that the younger generation, people younger than us, understand the great history of this nation and, yes, the complicated history of this nation and or the great history of what God has done in your life and in mine and in this country's life. Not saying it's perfect because it's far from it, but there's much that we should be telling and we aren't. And now we see the results. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Some financial ups and downs, to say the least, on Friday. Everything kind of blows up with a Trump tweet, and he comes out and he's talking about China, and the market goes ballistic, drops over 600 points. Today, the market's up 269.93 points. China announced it's seeking to calm the end of the trade war. This is from Fox News. As the market tank and currency hits 11-year flatline, that's in China. So this is a high-stakes gambling, a high-stakes game that the president is playing. And sometimes it's a short-lived thing, but sometimes it lasts longer. And we have to be aware of how that factors in. This is like a really strange storm system. There's all kinds of stuff going on, like the temperature of the ocean, the prevailing current, where's the jet stream, all this kind of stuff. What's coming from the west? What's coming from the east? And trying to understand what's going on in the world of finance and economics and banking as it all comes down and then impacts all of us as individual investors and savers and hopefully people that are trying to be good stewards of all that has given us is a great challenge. And that's why once a week we have our good friend David Fisher join us here on a Money Monday update. David Fisher with Landmark Capital, landmarkgold.com. How are you, buddy?
I'm doing great. Have my Pepto-Bismol. No, I'm just doing fine, though.
Yeah, no kidding. Pepto-Bismol and some kind of traction for whiplash.
It's a very volatile market. I said we were going to have it, and I wish I could say I'm surprised, but I'm not. So and it's going to be with us for a while, I think. But anyway.
Yeah,
thanks for having me on your program.
You're welcome. Always great to hear from you, and thank you so much for helping us understand this and taking us down these roads. But on our Money Monday update, next Monday is Labor Day. We're both taking the day off, and then we'll do a full Money Monday next Tuesday. But today we're doing an update. When we do our updates, we always start with the passage of Scripture. Today in the very last book of the Bible, Revelation 1:7, which is so important for all of us to understand these things, David, because whether it's personal tragedy and personal challenges that we're facing or things going on around the world or in our country, whatever the case may be, we have to realize that there is an end game going on here. And for those of us that are in Christ Jesus, fear should not be a part of our vocabulary. We struggle with it, but knowing that ultimately Jesus comes back and sets all wrongs to right. So Revelation 1:7, let's start there.
Absolutely. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples on the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. You know, sometimes when we look an opposite direction and our eyes are not, as the scriptures say, look up, your salvation draweth nigh, we grow weary, and that's part of the human tragedy or the human nature. But it's really important to keep our eyes on the prize that we're just passing through. You know, sometimes we think, well, when we're little, that day will never come when I can finally go to school, but it came. That day will never come where I can finally get behind the wheel of a car and have a driver's license, but it came. That day will never come when I finally go off to college or go off and live on my own, but it came. That day will never come when I finally buy my first house, but that came for most people. These days always will come, and the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, unless we pass on before he comes, he knows the day and the hour, and we just need to tarry. And, you know, in a monetary aspect, the day of a recession is coming. It's going to be on the footsteps, the threshold of a season we're in. Is it this year? Is it next year? I don't know the day or the hour, and I don't ever proclaim to be the, quote, chosen one that says that I do know that. Yeah. But what I do know for sure is that just like the Lord is coming, so is the recession. But our focus is not on the recession. We talk, prepare for it, but our focus is on being good stewards of the funds he's entrusted to us, and therefore we look our eyes to the heavens and declare who he is.
Amen. And that's where that should be the ultimate bed of roses on which we lie down at night. And that's not always easy, depending on what's going on in your life. But that is the great hope and the great future that we have to look forward to. That's why I love the passage that talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, David, where, you know, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And you think about that. Now you fast forward into end times when we come to heaven, or eventually when heaven comes down to earth. But love is, of the three, love is the only one that lasts forever. Faith is no longer necessary. It's realized. Hope comes to be. And you don't need faith and hope anymore once you're in the presence of the Lord. Only love lasts. So it's an awesome thing that we have to look forward to, and we need to cling to that as much as we can.
Looking forward to that time.
Amen, bro. And we won't have to talk about this stuff, and we'll be hanging out forever and ever with the rest of our brothers and sisters on the show. So that's an awesome reality to think about. So a lot going on, obviously, with China and the U.S. It's one thing on Friday. It's another thing today. So what's happening?
Well, Friday, you know, it was dominated in the aftermath of the Fed not giving really a clear direction that they're going to continue to lower rates. Many people were disturbed by that, and President Trump was angered, and I think some of the anger says, I got to do something about this, and so there was tweets that said, we're going to put on more tariffs. 12 hours later, China retaliated by raising tariffs 10 to 25% on $75 billion and also reinstated 25% tariffs on U.S. automobiles and parts. So that hurt the automobile sector stock-wise. Then President Trump ordered U.S. companies to immediately start looking for alternatives instead of China, which sent the Dow down 623 points, like you were mentioning on Friday. But Saturday, even though the markets were open, the tit-for-tat still was going on. President Trump increased tariffs 10 to 15% on September 1st, which is right around the corner. And October 1st, $250 billion products are going to increase from 25 to 30%. So tariffs got raised. China responds with a tool that says, saying they have a policy tool that they can maintain these conditions despite tariffs. So they're saying they're not giving in, basically. And you know, we probably don't have a deal real soon. I don't know who knows about that, but I did say on your program 16 months ago that this is going to take over a year, and I don't know if we're any closer now than we were then.
Well, since all that happened on Friday, I mean, Trump, this is just recent. This is from a Fox News story that was came out 15 hours ago. He said, I think we're going to have a deal. That's what he told reporters. Then Monday, he told officials from China, called the U.S. officials, that's what he said, and expressed interest to get back to the table. They want to make a deal, Trump said. That's a great thing. But, you know, Trump says a lot of things. We'll see. So whether we're going to have a deal or not, we don't know. Obviously, both sides, I think, want to move towards that. But we don't know that that's actually going to happen. So with the market turmoil and eventually, are we still saying the recession? Because this is true. You can say sooner or later the recession's coming, because we've had this cyclically for a long time. So it's just really a matter of when, not if.
Yeah, but then you're exactly right. Recessions follow booms, and booms follow recessions. And we've been in a boom, and we're long overdue for a recession. And that's the concept. Yet the numbers are the closest we've ever experienced. The Federal Reserve recently out of New York says that the probability of recession is the highest it's ever been since the last financial crisis. 18 out of 20 metrics of the S&P 500 are currently overvalued, and 6 of 11 sectors have negative growth this quarter. Morgan Stanley is saying, hey, we're going to have another 8% fall, and the economic environment is deteriorating faster, and policy can't support that to compensate it. So the U.S. consumer is the key to the economy. 70% of its support comes from that. And this recently, we've seen the U.S. consumer sentiment fall to the lowest level this year. So there's other factors. And the industrial production has slipped back into contraction territory. You know, the bottom line is really this. When we have the major indicator of the 2 to 10 year yield inverting, 9 times out of 9 times, that has been a recession, and we had it happen 3 times last week, one time the week before, and it's happened twice today. Wow. So that says within 6 months we're going to have a recession historically, 9 times out of 9 for since the 50s. So we're headed towards a recession really close now. Unless something vastly changes, and I don't think I see anything on the horizon. I wish there was.
Yeah.
Nobody likes recession.
That's right, and time will certainly tell. We're talking to David Fisher from Landmark Capital. LandmarkGold.com is the website, as always, LandmarkGold.com. So gold moved up on Friday a bunch. Obviously, when the market drops like that, you would expect to see that with gold, but it's been pretty aggressive in its move. So what's going on with that?
Gold has moved up 26% since I announced a bull market in gold in August a year ago.
Wow.
It moved up $29 or 2% on Friday. It is not a get-rich-quick thing, but it's a well-tool to be used in a diversified portfolio. It's in a major bull market. It's being driven not just by investors, but the biggest driving force, the engine, is central banks. And I've said this before, but central banks bought more gold last year than any given year over the last 50 years.
Wow.
And they're buying more this year. They're on track to outperform last year. So the central banks, they look forward into the future. They see the problem coming. They're buying gold, selling U.S. dollars. Something is up because the central banks vote with their money, and they did this before, prior to 2008, yeah. And we're headed the same direction.
Yeah, and again, we're always talking about balancing out a portfolio, and like I said before, you got the teeter-totter, your regular stocks and investments on one end, precious metals like gold on the other, or recently the sailboat. You got your big boat up going, and you got your sails up, and the winds are crazy as they are now, but you got to have something underneath that boat, or it's going to tip over, and that's where precious metals come in, and that's why David is such a helpful resource for that. David, how can people learn more about using that in their portfolio?
Well, they can do it the old-fashioned way by calling us at 844-879-8882, or they can go to our website at landmarkgold.com.
Landmarkgold.com. David Fisher, as always, thank you so much. Have a great Labor Day next Monday. We look forward to doing a full show with you next Tuesday.
Looking forward to it, my brother.
Amen.
I got a special giveaway.
Awesome. Great. We look forward to talking to you then. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show, and God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon.